Well, good morning, everybody. Are we kind of ready to go, or are we all in here ready to go? All right. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
How's everybody doing?
Jazzy.
Jazzy. That's a new one. I like that, though. Right up the music alley there.
There you are.
Yeah. I asked you if you were ready. I'm not ready yet, so just give me one second here. I didn't even pull up my notes here or anything. All right. Well, how about we go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll get started this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be amongst your people again this morning. I pray that we have prepared our hearts for worship, both in word and in song, and really in everything that we say and do and think, even this morning. We pray that you would align our wills to yours so that we could glorify you in spirit and truth this morning. We pray that you would open up our hearts and minds for the entry of your word so that we might be changed by it, so that we can apply these things to our lives and use them to your glory in the world this week. And I pray for those who are passing by this morning, who you're pulling into this parking lot and into this church. I pray that you would speak clearly to them and bring more and more people here to hear your gospel truth and just grow your church. And may it start with us here this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have been looking at presuppositional apologetics. Last week, we defined what a worldview was. And the reason why I defined worldview, I had someone ask the question, why does that matter so much? And that's a very good question. The reason why it matters is all worldviews are on equal ground. Okay, all worldviews are on equal ground. In other words, people will normally, when you're witnessing, sharing the gospel to them, they're going to say something to the effect of, well, you believe in a myth. You have a God who supposedly wrote that big book that you call the Bible, and who knows if it's really true. And you can counter that argument with, well, you believe that we came from slime. And you don't even have a revelation to go back to and have a standard. And that's really the key, is by what standard? That's what you can constantly ask. By what standard are you making this truth claim? By what standard can you use morality as a weapon against me? You're borrowing actually from my worldview, the Christian worldview. And I have a standard. You may deny my standard, but I have a standard that's called the Bible. And I'm not hiding it from you. In fact, God has shown it to everyone, both in creation and then in special revelation. General revelation is creation, right? Special revelation being his word. He hasn't hid the ball, so to speak. His word is clear. He said it. He's had human beings write it down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the ages. And we have a standard, and that is key to our witness. That's key to the gospel. God has spoken, as he says in his scriptures, all over the place. But then we were looking at different kinds of worldviews that will come up often. Rationalist, empiricist, pragmatist, and then finally transcendentalist. And we really spent a lot of time defining what a rationalist is and a little bit of time on what an empiricist is this morning. So I just want to continue going through our study here. So rationalism, just to review for those of you that weren't here last week, rationalism versus empiricism is really a philosophical debate about the way human beings gain knowledge. And there's a big word that philosophers use for the way that you gain knowledge. In other words, you're answering the question, how do you know what you know? That's called epistemology. Epistemology, the beginnings of things. All right, the beginnings of things. So there's really a wide array of theses associated with these two worldviews, rationalism and empiricism. And by the way, we are going to use scripture to combat these different worldviews. So bear with me here. We're going to get there this morning. Empiricists look to the world outside themselves as the source of knowledge, while rationalists look to the world within themselves as the source of knowledge. And remember, I was saying last week, too, that unsaved people will meander, they'll meander through these different worldviews as you're sharing the gospel with them. Trying to deny it. Once one doesn't work, they go to the next. And when that doesn't work, they go to the next. And when that doesn't work, they go to the next. Just like we do often. Maybe not when it comes to epistemology, but when we're trying to make excuses for ourselves, right? Every human being does this stuff. So you got to remember when you make the mistake of telling a lie and then trying to go back and defend your lie that you know was completely wrong, take some notes about the way you are defending yourself, because that's the way unsaved people are going to do the same thing. So anyway, empiricists hold that we cannot truly know something without examining it first. And that would be like evidence, outside evidence, what we can see, what we can smell, what we can hear, touch, or taste, all those things. That's an empiricist. We learn by experiencing, by examining the world around us in concrete ways. You got to remember that, because it's going to come back to smack that person at the end of the day when you're sharing the gospel in a transcendental way. All right, so remember that. It's very important. The rationalist, and this is equally important, would argue that humans have an innate knowledge that does not come from experience, but it simply exists in the human experience from birth. That's taking a lot for granted, by the way. I see some of your faces like, they just assume that. Yep, they just assume that. And by the way, the empiricist really doesn't have much more ground to stand on. So anyway, based on that innate knowledge, the rationalist also says that humans can reason and gain new knowledge. See some faces just the same, and that's exactly what I should be seeing. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. They're standing on, as Jesus says, what kind of ground are they standing on? Sinking sand, right? Yes, sinking sand, shaky ground. They're not standing on the truth. So the debate between rationalism and empiricism really just focuses on that divide from inward man to experiential man, evidence-based. And they both want to arrive at quote-unquote truth from those points of view. There's a really famous rationalist that I mentioned last week, René Descartes, said, "I think, therefore I am." Anybody ever hear that before? "I think, therefore I am." What he meant by that, and I think it's kind of misunderstood in some ways, but what he meant by that is, since we have thoughts and ideas that originate without prior understanding, that's a Latin phrase called a priori, okay, a priori. It means without prior understanding, it just is. And by the way, we could also call that what we're calling our type of apologetics, presupposition. That's a priori, it's a presupposition. We have knowledge that is simply assumed. That's what Descartes was saying. So what he meant it was that we can know that we exist or that we are real because we think we exist. Let me run that by you again. This is the mind-blowing philosophical truth that comes from doing philosophy without God involved. Are you ready? Let me say that again. What Descartes meant was that we can know that we exist or that we are real because we think we exist. All he did was put think before the existence, and that's it. All right, that's the, again, the mind-blowing philosophy that really ensnares millions of people today, unfortunately. It's a lie that the devil's told through Descartes. But if it wasn't Descartes, it would have been somebody else that came up with that philosophy. But it originates with the liar himself. The empiricist, on the other hand, and that, again, Descartes is a rationalist. The empiricist, on the other hand, he must grapple with whether or not he, or anything at all for that matter, has true existence. If all he has to base reality on are the senses or his own feelings of pain or pleasure or anything in between, there is no guarantee that he himself is not some kind of hologram or a figment of someone else's imagination. He could be living in a dream state, trapped in a coma, or The Matrix, if you guys have seen those series of movies, The Matrix. Anybody? Oh my, a lot of philosophy in those movies, a lot of it. But anyway, and we could have like classes on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night just talking about that, those series of movies, by the way. But anyway, the rationalist says, nonsense, you know you're real and so do I, and that's all there is to it. I think, therefore I am. It's all I need to know. You don't need extra evidence to prove your existence. You think, therefore you are. But when it comes to a Christian view of rationalism versus empiricism, a believer should start with the same questions that any philosopher starts with. How do I know what I know? When I look at the world around me, how can I be sure that my understanding of it is right? When I examine my own thoughts, how can I make sure that my thoughts and my examination of them are correct? And the answer to these questions is not found in confidence in oneself or one's mind. Where is ours found? In the Bible, in God himself. The writer of Proverbs tells us to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. But one of your friends, unsaved friends, might ask, how can I know that my perception of this knowledge from God is not subject to the same human errors that the rest of knowledge is subject to? The answer to that, do you know? The answer to that is in the very next verse, Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, submit to him, submit to God, and he alone will make your path straight. Okay? And I know that it won't always be enough for your unsaved friends, but remember how we started this whole series. Do you need to prove something to win a debate? In other words, I shouldn't say it that way. Do they need to agree with you for you to walk away knowing that you won the debate? No. You do not need to do it. Rests with God. You have done your job. You've spread the gospel. You've told truth. That's what I was called to do today. Sometimes you just have to let it rest. All right, you have to let that person go home and think about it, sometimes for a day, sometimes for less than that, sometimes an hour later they're going to come back. Could you tell me more about this stuff? I was thinking, and yeah, you know what? I think I see what you're saying. Other people, I'm telling you, it'll be a very, 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 very long time. As I'm sure some of you know, with parents, brothers, sisters, sometimes children, but many times friends, who you've been sharing the gospel with to them for years and years and years, they still haven't come around. Let God do that work. It is not up to you. You spread the gospel, the Lord saves. And that is truly a talk about a weight off of your shoulders at the end of the day. Let the Lord do that. So it's a theme echoed all through Scripture, by the way. And this is the point, really. The only being with a capital B, this is, if you're taking notes, this is extremely important. The only being who truly knows what he knows is who? I heard it over here. Say, God. The only being who truly knows what he knows is God. Since we are finite beings, our minds are unable to be completely sure of our thoughts or knowledge. Whether we are empiricists looking at the evidence or rationalists depending on innate knowledge within ourselves, even those involved with the debate will admit that the human experience includes both a search for data out in the wide open field there, the universe, and the reliance on innate knowledge. Every human being is subject to error, period. Every human being is subject to error, and neither method of knowing will give us a perfect understanding. That is why we must trust God to provide the answers and the knowledge we need, called special revelation. You can go to James 1:5 if you would. James 1:5, Pastor went through James. And this is just a key verse if you're sharing the gospel with your friends and these kinds of arguments and debates come up. All human beings are subject to error. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, who should he ask? Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it might be given to him. Exactly. And it will be given him. I mean, we could go to John chapter 17, verse 17 as well. So go there if you don't mind. John 17, 17, the Gospel of John 17, verse 17. And sometimes when you're memorizing these, if you're the type that memorizes passages, I do, a lot of times I do them by chains and by numbers, like they're addresses, you know, 17, 17, John 17, 17, like I'm going to that address in Vineland. It helps me. I don't know why it works. My brain works that way, but it does. But John 17, 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I can memorize scripture passages, like the verses, the location, in other words, a lot easier than I can remember long verses now. I don't know if it's my age or part of my history, but some of my brain cells don't work as well as they once did when I was a kid. But I can definitely remember verses, the locations, much easier. So it's really good to sometimes put these things to your memory, simply because you're going to find yourself in a situation where you need one of these verses and you're like, oh, I know the Bible says that somewhere. And it's just great to go there and say, this is my standard. And if you don't know where, it's just in here. Well, it's that thick. What do you mean? And you kind of like, the guy says, well, I guess this guy, he's saying it a lot, but he still doesn't really know his own standard that well. So it's really good to know some passages, just to go right to it and say, look. Anyway, many people in all stages of faith, they struggle to trust God. And I'm even talking about Christians here. I know Christians who they've known the Lord for longer than I've been alive. And yet, worrying keeps them up at night. What are my kids doing? Where is so-and-so? I wonder what he's doing. I wonder what his day is going to be like tomorrow. And I say wonder, it's more of like I worry about so-and-so. We all struggle to trust God in different ways. Job, after challenging God and hearing his response, he concluded, and I quote from Job 42:3, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. We're going to come back to that verse when we talk about the problem of evil, because it is indeed the number one question that I've ever gotten when you're sharing the gospel, and it normally is the very last thing that comes up as a defense mechanism. The unbeliever will go, well, but What about the kid who gets cancer? The four-year-old that I saw on TV on that commercial last night with cancer. What about him? What about her? What about all the pain and suffering all over the world? And it's a problem that we have an answer to. And namely, we all deal with pains and ills, and we don't know why God does certain things the way he does them. He chooses to do it that way, though. Doesn't make him a sinner. Doesn't make him the cause of that evil. But I would think more often than not in Scripture, it's more often that the person's never told why he or she is going through the ails that they're going through. And he tells us right here in Job 42:3, things too wonderful for me to know. Trust God, that's it. You're not told why these things are happening to you all the time. And many times I really think that it just would blow your mind. It would be too big for you to even begin to grasp it, what God is doing, all right? But it is tempting, truly, in especially in today's humanistic world. It's too tempting to believe that we can, by our own power, rise to any height of knowledge if we simply find the correct method. But the Bible tells us that we have limited power and that we must trust God if we're ever to have peace. If you would go to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Because this is just kind of another place. And again, there are tons of places in Scripture that we could use here. I'm fond of Isaiah, Jeremiah, to know what they were going through, the people of God themselves, what they were saying about the God who saved them out of captivity, who is going to be putting them back into captivity here. Isaiah chapter 26, 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts you. He trusts in you. All right. So if the issue here, rationalism versus empiricism or any philosophical debate out there, is causing you to worry about how it is that you're going to refute these arguments of unbelievers, right? I know something was said, like when we first started this debate, like you must be talking to really smart people because my friends don't talk this way. But still, they actually do. Maybe not in as big as terms as I'm using here, but they do. These arguments always come around somehow, some way, some form, but we're trusting in God. Yes, Bob. Amen. That's exactly right. And I'm gonna have Bob talk about an experience that he had in just a minute too, if you don't mind sharing what you shared with me last week. But in just a minute, we're just about there. God, to believers, do not be anxious about anything. When you're sharing the gospel, if you're getting anxious, you're sinning. Do not, that's a command, do not be anxious about anything. Trust in God. In every situation, Paul says, I'm quoting Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In every situation, by prayer and petition, I think that what pastor has been doing in this church for the last several months now, prayer, 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 and more prayer, and more prayer, and more prayer, right, pastor? We do everything by prayer. And what's the number one thing that believers forget? When you're getting anxious in any situation, and trust me, I'm teaching this stuff. Don't sit here and think like I don't get anxious when somebody's really pressuring me and trying to nail me down and deny that the Bible is true, deny the God of the universe. I do get anxious. There's inside of me, I'm going, oh, how am I going to refute that? Pray. Pray. You've got to trust the Lord to give you the right words. You're subject to error. You got to remember that. The Lord is not. All right. Anyway, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, it's another thing I think that believers forget to do an awful lot. Do you pray and thank God for the pain that you have in life? No, I don't. It was something I was reminded of on Thursday this week. And ever since, I've been trying to remember, Lord, thank you for my foot pain. I don't know what you're doing, but you're doing something. You're teaching me something through my, what is it called? I forget, plantar fasciitis. Something's going on, right? Thank you for the trial that I'm going through. It might not be fun. I mean, most of them aren't, right? That's why we call them trials. But thank you for that. You're teaching me. And I want my will to align with yours, Lord. So with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. This peace that transcends all understanding. And that's what you want to show this lost world who don't understand how. This guy, going through everything he's going through, still can trust the Lord, who this person's denying. But it's true. It's real. They see it. So we have to remember to pray in all things and just do the best you can by remaining true to God and his word, for sure. So I want to just go on here and look at a few things that rationalists or empiricists might say so that you're aware of some of these arguments and how to refute them. Is that okay? Is that all right? Bob, can you share what you went through? I think you said it was in college, right? Listen, guys.
That's one of the things I still remember. It's because you're talking pre-1971, so this goes back a few years. But we had to take a philosophy class. Okay? And I remember one time the teacher, she was probably a pretty good teacher because she really got us to do stuff. She says, okay, we're going to have a debate class here. I'm not going to divide you into teams. I just want everybody to participate. And she said, I want you to tell me, is there such Bible as evidence. And she goes, now prove to me or disprove that evil is real. And wow, I mean, at first it was a little quiet, and slowly but surely people started participating. And this thing actually went on for almost 2 weeks, you know, 2 classes a week. And it was starting to get rather heated, you know, because people said, well, this has to be evil, you know? You're telling me that carjacking is evil? Well, and it just kept going around and around. And finally somebody who knew it was going to happen came up with, what about the Holocaust? You're telling me that's not evil? You know, probably one of the Jewish kids in the class, right? And she goes, well, let me share something. And she said, you're probably pretty familiar with what Darwinism is. And she says, one of the tenets of Darwinism is, and it relates to the biological world, is that it's the survival of the fittest. Theory goes is that because it's survival of the fittest will always extinguish the ones that are less fit. Therefore, biological items will continue to get better and better and better over time, more advanced. She goes, that's the theory. And she says, what the Germans did, and she said, they took that theory and they applied it to a group of people. She said it was called social Darwinism, where they said a group of people can be other groups of people. And therefore, they had an innate obligation to eliminate the weaker ones so that the species can advance. You know? And she said the Germans actually Boy, did that get things going.
And this is exactly why I wanted Bob to bring this point up. Well, there's a couple of reasons. Boys over here, especially you, because you're going to be going through high school and you're going to go through college. Never, ever, 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 ever let a professor tell you that. I've been in so many situations where somebody will say to me, "Let's start on neutral ground. You can't use the Bible." And the Christian goes, "Yeah, you know, that sounds fair." Except in reality, did the other person give up anything? Are they neutral? Yeah. Nope. Not for a second. This teacher, this philosophy teacher, by the way, I'm happy that Bob actually had to take a philosophy class to graduate college. They don't even require that anymore. It hasn't been a requirement since the 80s, believe it or not. In any secular university or college, I didn't have to take a philosophy class to get my undergraduate degree. I didn't have to take a philosophy class to get my graduate degree. I'm this close to getting that degree, by the way, right? But I know Valerie has, and I can remember Valerie going through and using what she learned in class in any debates that she and I had. I used to say, "But you know more than me. I'm never going to win an argument with her because of everything she learned in this class." But anyway, the point being is no one ever starts on neutral ground. That professor had a whole litany of ideas that she was using to base her thoughts on, right? And the Christian, meanwhile, is just like completely threw his armor out the window as you're driving 100 miles an hour down the highway. And now you got to retreat and try to run back to this armor again. It's just ridiculous. You cannot give up your ground. No one is neutral. No one. So in any debate, the first thing that you should do is base your arguments on Scripture. It's the only truth that we have. What else can you ground anything on? How do you know what you know? I know what I know because God made me in His image. I know what I know because He told me in His word. I know I was created by God this way. Everything the Christian does and thinks is based on His word. And here's the kicker. Every human being, every single human being does the same thing. Why? How do I know that? How do I know that? You guys know. When? God created them, but where does He tell me that even they are basing their arguments on truth, on actual truth? Where? His creation. It's His creation, but where in the Bible does God tell us that every human being knows Him? Where, Pastor? Romans 1. Go to Romans 1, please. You got to see this. Romans chapter 1, and I know everybody went, "Oh, yeah, that's exactly where it is." But in Romans 1, we forget sometimes, this is an extremely important passage for you to remember. Verse 18, we're going to start there. I'm going to wait for you to get there. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is" what? "Plain, evident within them. For God made it evident to them." They're just denying this truth. They know this truth, but they're denying it. They are suppressing it. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been dimly seen by them." Is that what that says? Clearly seen or perceived, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. You can bet your bottom dollar that they know that God exists. They will be using arguments that they borrow from the Christian worldview. And this is what we're going to start pointing out. I'm running out of time this morning, so I'm just going to quote a little bit of scripture here and go through this passage. We'll deal with some of these examples next week. But professing to be wise, they became fools. How many atheists do you know are some of the most narcissistic and quote-unquote wise people on earth? I know a few. It's almost like comes with the territory. And it's unbelievable how this passage, verse 18 through 23, comes true. As you're watching them, my heart breaks. It legitimately breaks for the person who's going through these and arguing with me about God's lack of existence in their mind. And I go, excuse me? Yeah, Levi. Yeah, please. Oh, so you're going back to the thing, like, how did 9/11 happen? How did God let that happen? And Levi's question is, ultimately, Bob's teacher went through Darwinian philosophy, which is the survival of the fittest. So yes, in that case, it would have been Osama bin Laden who sent these people over, and those people that died in the tower, according to Darwinian philosophy, would have been the weakest among us. The men who flew the planes in there, I guess, were weak too, but I don't know. But at the end of the day, at least Bob's philosopher, and this is something I really do want to say and point out, because it is important, at least Bob's philosopher teacher was being true to that philosophy. She was holding the line on that philosophy. And unfortunately, I don't think that's going to be your experience with people. Most people are going to deny that over and over and over again in any way they possibly can. In fact, I had that very argument with a friend at work, and I brought up what he wanted to claim was that human beings have morals because of history. They've learned throughout generations of wrongdoing that doesn't work for society. Therefore, I brought up Hitler. I said, so you're saying then Hitler was right? Oh, that's not what I'm saying. And he got really angry with me, really angry with me. That's not what I'm saying. You're not listening. I said, but you just said that if societies are, you're basing morality on other human beings. So if the vast majority of human beings want to kill the Jews, then it must be right. It can't be wrong. By your argument, by your standard, they couldn't have been hanged at the Nuremberg trials. They couldn't have. Why did we even have the Nuremberg trials? I mean, what they did was right for their society, according to the standard you just set out. Oh, it's not. So, of course, you know, this is what I mean by also meandering through these different worldviews. They'll hold something until it doesn't work. And then rather than just going, yeah, you're right, that doesn't work, I'm going to admit that instead of doing that, they're going to go off into something else. As I'm sure that's exactly what was going on, not just in the philosopher teacher friend of Bob there, but also everybody else in the class. Which way am I going to go? God can't exist, but every other way must be the right way. And I'm sure you could share a ton of other stories from that very same conversation that you had in that class. But it's very important. Don't ever give up your ground, your truth based on scripture alone. God is the one who is true. His word is truth. Never, ever, ever give the word up or the armor that God provides for you that you should have on every single moment of every single day. Don't forget to pray as you're sharing the gospel. You run into an issue, pray right then and there. It doesn't mean that you have to get on your knees like this in front of that person and say out loud, I pray that I have the right answer for so-and-so. This is what you're doing in your mind as you're being introduced to these arguments. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to answer that, but I know you have an answer for it. Please help me. Now, does it always happen to come that right then and there? No, sometimes you need to have the peace of mind to say, you know, I don't know, but can we have this conversation in another time? Don't lie because you want to just prove your side right. Walk away. It's okay to say, I don't know. I'm pretty sure I have an answer for it, meaning you know you have an answer for it, but you don't remember the reference, you don't remember, and you want to make sure that that person sees for him or herself, this is what God has to say about this topic right here and right now. But anyway, we are out of time. We'll come with this next week. Is there any other questions, comments, real quick? Wanda.
Okay. I don't remember
anything. Yeah, yeah. Philosophy is pretty dense. It is.
I don't really remember anything.
Not everybody likes philosophy classes, but I'll tell you what. You know how Christians, it's sold, every Christian is a theologian, right? Just by nature of your being a Christian, you are a theologian. Well, guess what? By nature of you being a human, you are a philosopher. You are a philosopher if you're a human being. The problem is not every human being is a good philosopher. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. Just the same way that not every human being is a great philosopher, Lord, help us to be great theologians. That's what really matters at the end of the day. Help us to study your word so that we're prepared and armed with the offensive weapon, which is only your word. That's it. It's your gospel. Help us to be prepared to share that within a moment's notice in any situation or context. Lord, but always help us to remember to be humble. Always help us to remember that lying is a sin. Always help us to remember that we need to be approach these things with a much humility, knowing that we were in the sinner's position at one point in our lives. And you saved us by your grace. We have no other reason to claim that we're saved, but by your very grace. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for saving us. We pray for the next service to come. We pray that our hearts and minds are aligned with your will so that we can worship in spirit and truth. Help us to do just that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.